All right, now as they're going through their class, the rest of us, let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and when you get there, look down there at verse 6. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6 is where we're at in our study of this New Testament book. Beginning verse 6, it says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." And faith is what has been stressed and emphasized in the prior verses leading up to this statement here. And it is what the Spirit of God is emphasizing now to those Galatian saints back then and also to us through the Apostle Paul today. It was not the works of the law in which they received the Holy Spirit. It was not the works of the law that was going to perfect them, rather, and strengthen them, being the works of the flesh. That'd be the perfection by the flesh. We know as Christians that's not possible. And it was trusting, if you were trusting the works of the law, that meant that you were trusting the flesh. And living by faith plainly means you're trusting God. And in this case, the case of justification before God, you were specifically trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And we'll look at it in just a second here, but over in Genesis 15, if we have time, it was there that God imputed to Abraham righteousness, and God's imputation of his righteousness to Abraham was based upon Abraham's faith in God's word. Just as God imputes righteousness to us today by faith that believes God's word. The only difference is that Abraham believed what God said about the multiplication of his seed as being the sand of the sea and as being the dust of the earth and as being the stars of heaven. That's threefold promise that was given to Abraham. It pertains to all the natural seed and to the Jewish seed, the covenant seed, and it pertains to the spiritual seed. We are likened to the stars of heaven. And because Abraham believed that God had spoken to him in Genesis 15, God imputed to him righteousness. Now, that's not what we believed, obviously. That's not what we believed when God gave us his righteousness. We believed on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We did that for our justification, and God imputed to us his righteousness. Both we and Abraham believed the word of God, and in both cases, God imputed righteousness. But of course, we're not going to go so far as to say that Abraham believed that Jesus Christ died for his sins and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, which is the gospel that we believe. We know that's not what Abraham believed, because when God was dealing with Abraham, as we'll see conclusively as we go through this chapter, we know that's not what Abraham believed. We'll see that it was before, of course, Christ would go to the cross. It was before Christ was raised from the dead, according to the Scripture. It was even before the Scriptures that took place there. It was before the law. That's pointed out there. That's significant. And it was before the gospel. And later we'll see it plainly there. It was before New Testament faith had come through Jesus Christ. And so you don't want to make the mistake of trying to make everything fit into your theology, trying to make everything the same, because it's not the same. Paul is not arguing here how Abraham's salvation experience is the same as our New Testament salvation experience. Rather, he is by the Holy Spirit establishing the truth that God gave his righteousness to Abraham without the works of the law before the law was ever given. And he made a covenant with Abraham, and he did all that because Abraham believed God. Then it says there in verse 7, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The Jews, as I mentioned this last week, they gloried in their fleshly and their natural heritage, being the seed of Abraham. And they did so because God to them, he had sent them the prophets. He had given them the sign of circumcision. He had given them the Scriptures. He had given them the law of God. And they gloried in that. They gloried in the fact that they were not as the heathen, which did not have the law of God. But though they were given the law, unlike the Gentiles who were not given the law, they didn't keep and obey the law of God, just like the Gentiles didn't obey the law of God, which was written in their hearts. And they were every bit as guilty as the Gentiles were before the Lord. That's the case that the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit makes in Romans chapter 3 very plainly. And Paul the Apostle, in a couple of places, he joins John the Baptist. He joins the Lord Jesus Christ in doing this in Romans 3 and Romans 4, in Galatians 3 and Galatians chapter 4. He is showing that the Jews could not glory in the works of the law. They could not glory in their physical kinship to Abraham, because Abraham's blessing wasn't contingent upon the works of the law, as the law hadn't been given yet when God imputed his righteousness to Abraham, and it was not dependent, therefore, upon Abraham's flesh, but rather because Abraham believed the word of God. God blessed Abraham and gave him righteousness to his account, and Paul, by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, concludes, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." The Lord Jesus preached to the Jews of that same mindset over in John chapter 8, and he was showing them that they were not to glory in the fact that they were the children of Abraham. Matter of fact, he even went as far as to say that rather than being the children of Abraham, and he was speaking in the spiritual context, he said that they were children of the devil. And John the Baptist said this. John said, "Say not ye that you are the children of Abraham, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And whereas God didn't raise up those stones there out of the river of Jordan to be children unto Abraham, what God did do is God would justify those heathen there without the sign of circumcision and without the deeds of the law and without any physical ties at all to Abraham, because they would believe the word of God as far as the death, burial, and resurrection. And God would bring them in by faith. And that's what he says there. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Then he says in verse 8, he says, "And the scripture," and this is important here, get this, because there's a definition of scripture for you, because when God's speaking to Abraham there in Genesis chapter 15, there are no scriptures. Abraham isn't sitting there having a Bible study. And then he sees something in the Bible like you and I would hear from God today. Abraham there hears from God literally. There's no book of Genesis for Abraham to be reading. There's no book of Job written as of yet. But it says God spake to Abraham. And here it says the scripture. The scripture was speaking to Abraham. It uses the word scripture for God there. And so there's some insight for us there as we think about it. Where the scripture speaks, we need to realize that is God speaking. And where God speaks, that is scripture. And that is the very idea behind the information we receive in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." What does that mean? That means God breathed it. God spake it. That's what it means. And the book has the authority of God. The Bible holds the authority of God. And if the Lord were to come down as the angel of the Lord, like he did so many times in the Old Testament, or the Lord Jesus himself made a post-Advent appearance, and he spoke to us, what he was saying to us, what he would be saying to us, would hold no more authority than what we read in the Bible he gave us. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, what they, over there, I was watching that video there, Etal. Etal is it's a video testimony of a missionary family that went to New Guinea. And he was an older man by the time he got there. But he went there and the Lord used him while he was there with those folks. And he started off and he had to get a translator who wasn't saved as of yet. And he was able to eventually show that translator some things, work with the translator. The translator did eventually come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus and was converted. And he began to learn some things. And while he was discipling him off to the side, he was also going and he was preaching to the tribe people who had never seen a white man, let alone heard the gospel. And he had this man translating for him. And it's just a wonderful testimony. It's all right there, handheld videotape. And just a glorious story about what took place there and how all those people did finally reach the conclusion of being saved. I mean, he started with creation, and he had to explain to them the whole idea of the world because they had no idea. They had never been out of their own village. He had to explain to them the concept of the world and how the world was made and who God was. And he went through the Old Testament just day after day after day. And I mean, he was right there. He'd be preaching to the people, and they'd set up bushes, and women would be having children right there behind the bushes there while he was teaching and preaching to the people. It's just remarkable. Very interesting church services, you can imagine, they were having. But he got to the point where he was trying to explain to them that what we knew of God, we knew by His Word. And the translator, to get them to understand the idea of what the Bible was that the preacher was using when he was holding it in his hand speaking to them, the translator used the words God speak. And when they would say the Bible says, the translator would say God speaks says. And that's the way those people understood that the God who made the world wrote that book. And they were believing what that book had in it, and they were holding to what it said. And as a result, they were eventually brought to the place of understanding the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in unison, they began to believe the gospel. And it's just a remarkable story. But I thought that testimony there of God speak, that's something we could use for all the debate about inspiration and preservation that's going on that you hear about today. This is one right here that we need to get a hold of. God speak. Where the Scripture speaks, that's God speaking. And where God speaks, that's Scripture. And it says, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel. See, again, we're not talking about New Testament salvation here. We're speaking about God's blessing on Abraham, making a New Testament lesson for salvation. There is a difference. And what the Scripture said to Abraham, it was foreseen. And what it said before the gospel. The Scripture, it says, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, he just got through telling us that through faith that they were the children of Abraham, connected to the seed there, which we'll see is Jesus Christ. He's the seed of promise. Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman there. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the son of David. And if we're connected to Him, we're no longer strangers. We're no longer aliens from the covenants and promises of God, but much more so, we, through God's gift of salvation, through the blood, after the gospel has come, after the faith has come, Galatians will make that point there, we not only have righteousness imputed to us, and we enjoy sure mercies where sin is not imputed to us, but also we receive the very sealing of the Holy Spirit of God, and we are made to be the children of God. I mean, more than just, hey, you know, the Jews had a problem glorying in the fact they were children of Abraham. The Bible says we're the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That through Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, we have a connection to the promises that were given to Abraham. But more than that, we're made to be the children of God. More than having a seat at the table through Abraham and his name, we have a standing before the very throne of God in His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand and we pray and we live and we serve God through His name. And it says we are blessed with faithful Abraham. Well, I'll say that's the truth. I mean, blessed. I mean, we can't begin to reckon the blessings of God bestowed upon us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that God done for us as we study the Bible, and we see what God done for the repentant sinner who has trusted nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation. You can't reckon up all the good things, all the grace that God has shown to us, and we're going to realize these things more and more as we go along, but in a greater way, in eternity, God is going to show us the riches of His grace and the blessings that we've received once we were saved. And God did all this how? Without the deeds of the law and in spite of the works of the flesh. My flesh had nothing to do with it. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't do anything to help myself. I couldn't obey all the laws God gave me all the time. And if I offended in one point, I offended all the law of God. I could put no confidence, none whatsoever, not 1 ounce of confidence could be placed in my flesh in order to obey what God had said for me to obey, in order for me to be saved and justified before God. I couldn't do it. And so what God did was, by His grace, because I believed on Jesus Christ, God brought me into the family, and He did it, again, without the deeds of the law being a factor, and in spite of my flesh. And the whole thing had gotten confused there in Galatia, that these people were preaching, and they were saying, you got to have faith in Christ, and you also have to, you have to live it. You have to live it in order to be justified. And what that had amounted to, for those that had already been saved, that had amounted to a carnal, prideful, spiteful type of Christianity, where he has to warn them that they're biting and devouring one another because of these outward things that they were imposing on the people. And the people were bewitched by them. They'd been brought into this type of bondage. There was no liberty. There was no fruit of the Spirit. He was having to remind them, hey, this is what's going on. These things are the works of the flesh. That's what they were bearing through their false doctrine. That's how important it is that you have the right doctrine. And he's trying to show them, hey, that even those that have been saved are getting messed up by living after the flesh. And of course, those that are not saved are hearing this. There is no power of God in that message to save them. So they have these memberships where they've got these carnal believers that have forsaken the truth and gone after these that are under the curse of God, ministering a false doctrine. And they have these other folks that are coming into the church that have never been saved. They've never been born again because they've trusted the message of these false teachers. And the thing was turning into a real mess. He's talking about a little leaven. Leaven's a whole lump. And he's trying to keep this thing from happening. That's the point he's making here. Now it says there in verse 10, Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now notice how that thing is written there. Cursed is everyone that continueth not. I mean, if you're under the law, this thing goes on and on and on and on, and you never get a break. You never find yourself where you reach a point where you're like, okay, now I'm saved. Now I've done it. That's the thing. When you got somebody, and you know, we preach about godliness, and we preach about, you know, having your own convictions as far as living for God and setting your boundaries there as far as being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And we don't try to impose a lot of legal standards on you here. You know that. You've been sitting here. You know that. But we do talk about being safe and keeping your distance from the world and doing so in a fashion that does not defile your fellowship with the Lord or your fellowship with each other. We believe in living it. Amen. We believe in living the Christian life, but we don't believe in living the Christian life to the point that you think if you don't live it, you're going to hell. At some point, you've got to have assurance. And assurance don't come from living it. Assurance comes from trusting Him, living by faith. I mean, I know He did enough. If I think it's on me, I'll never believe I've done enough. If I'm going to be honest with myself about how I am, how I think, how I talk, the situations where there's some days better than others, I'm never going to have assurance of salvation. And people that think like that never do. And the reason is because they're caught up in the trap of the trusting the flesh, even if it's the works of the law of God. The trap is, cursed is everyone that continueth not. You got to keep going. You got to keep doing. You got to do. And you never have peace with God. You never have assurance. You never can enjoy what God's done for you because it's all on you. You got to trust what God has done. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And he cites the prophet Habakkuk there. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now again, all this is the Holy Spirit using what the Lord done in regards to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant to show light as a reproof against these who were teaching the works of the law and causing these that were listening to them to trust in the flesh. Of the different covenants in the Bible, again, here they are. There's the Edenic covenant, speaking of God's covenant in the garden before the fall. Then there's the Adamic covenant, which God makes with Adam after the fall. Following that, there is the Noahic covenant. That's a covenant God gave to Noah when Noah steps off the ark in Genesis chapter 9. Following that covenant, there's the Abrahamic covenant, which Paul's referring to here in Galatians chapter 3. And then following this, there's the Mosaic covenant. And the Mosaic covenant, that's the law covenant there. The Bible says what? In John chapter 1, verse 17, that the law came by Moses and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So obviously, there's a difference there. You can't make the law match up with grace, no matter what you do. I mentioned last week, Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, to see that passage where it speaks of New Testament salvation as being the opposite of someone who is seeking to establish their own righteousness under the law. And what is he saying in that passage? He said, they're missing the righteousness of God. They're not receiving the righteousness of God. They've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Why? Because they're trying to establish their own righteousness through their own zeal for God. But he says it's not according to knowledge. That is, they think they've got the answers and they're seeking after God, after the law. But he says they're missing out on the righteousness of God. They've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So obviously there's a different setup there where you have New Testament salvation differing from what was going on under the law. The law is not grace. Grace is not the law. There was a righteousness that God would acknowledge for those that were under the law system. But if the righteous man quit his good works, if he ceased in doing good works and performed bad works under the law, then according to the Bible, what happened to that righteous man who was righteous at one time and he quit doing his good works and started performing bad works? What happened to him was he died in his sins. Aren't you glad that's not the setup today? What does it say? It says in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 20, it says again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. He was telling Ezekiel there he was a watchman even for those that were doing right and departed from doing right. Now, the way to get messed up doctrinally is start trying to make everything in the Bible fit your theology right now. You're going to get messed up. You know, there's a lot of Baptists out there. They got it right. Salvation by grace, eternal security and everything. They got it all right. But then they go through there and they try to make every passage match those doctrines in the Bible. And that's where they go astray. You can't take that kind of liberty with the Word of God. And it sets up a bad situation for you when it comes to the Bible, because we're not to take, the Bible's not the clay and we're the potter. Amen. God's the potter. We're the clay. And he puts his hands on us and works with us through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit. And we don't try to manipulate the scriptures and make them fit into our theology, make them fit into what we believe. We got to realize that we need to study the Word of God to understand it and be rightly dividing it as we go along. It's progressive. God's going to show us more and more. It's never done. I mean, we got to keep studying. We got to keep working it out and seeing what God's saying to us. Now, remember, a dispensation pertains to the rules and the orders of a master of his household. That's what the word deals with. There's somebody running his house according to his order, according to his rules. And the thing to realize in the Bible that God's household contains several different groups, such as Gentiles before the law was given, Jews before the law was given, Jews under the law, a group of sinners that are saved by the blood, which are not considered Jew or Gentile. You have tribulation Jews, you have tribulation Gentiles. The point is there's a lot of folks that are in the household of God, and they're there under different circumstances and different covenants. And so God, the master of the household, he lays down different orders than others. And as the master of the house, we need to realize he's allowed to do that. But keep in mind, Abel's offering on that day that he made, Genesis chapter 4 speaks about, Abel's offering of that lamb, that was not the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a lamb. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was not Jesus Christ. The thing to remember there also is that the Adam's covering for his nakedness was the skins of an animal. I mean, it spoke of bloodshed, death, and atonement in the most literal sense, but it was not the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It prefigured the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but it wasn't the righteousness of Christ. The ark of Noah's safety and deliverance wasn't Jesus Christ. The ark was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all those cases there and many, many more there were not cases of New Testament salvation, but all those things pointed to the Savior of the New Covenant that would bring about New Testament salvation. And here's the thing to remember this morning. If someone like Cain, just for example, in Genesis chapter 4, if he could be refused and rejected and die in his sins and be damned because he refused a lamb that was a figure of the true. And the same goes for all those under the law there who refused the temporary atonement made under the law, dealing with the Levitical sacrifices and offerings there. How much greater damnation will come on people that will refuse the true Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood willingly for their sins and was raised again? See, the damnation is going to be greater. The Spirit of God and the Scriptures bore Jesus witness. All these things that were given as a picture and a type in the Old Testament, they pointed to Him coming. And once and for all, He would come and die on the cross and take away sin. Now again, the Abrahamic covenants mentioned in Genesis chapter 12, mentioned in chapter 15, chapter 17, chapter 22, has three factors in it. There's a land grant given to a physical seed, which is going to be as the sand of the seashore. That's in Genesis 22:17. There's a promise of a nation of Palestinians who will be as the dust of the earth. That's mentioned in Genesis 13:16. And then there's the physical sign of circumcision given, Genesis chapter 17, verse 10, to show someday a clean seed. That's the process of the circumcision there. A clean seed is going to escape Adam's pollution. That is pointing to another circumcision that's made without hands, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, and that seed will produce children as the stars of heaven. That's mentioned in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, and Isaac, who is the son, he typified that seed. His birth was a miracle. It was a miracle, just like our birth, the new birth, is a miracle. It's by the promise of God. Ishmael, as we'll see in type, he pictures the fleshly birth. Isaac pictures the new man, the birth that's by the promise of God. Now, things changed when Jesus Christ goes to the cross. Christ dies under the law, bearing the reproach and the curse of those that had disobeyed the law. And to seek to go back to the law for justification is now to deny what Jesus Christ done at the cross of Calvary. Going back to chapter 2, just look there, Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 16. Galatians 2:16, and he said this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. The point being there that the law had its function, the faith of Christ has its function. They're not the same. The law's function was to show us our sin, to prove us to ourselves our sinfulness, our iniquity, our transgressions there. The law revealed our unholiness. The law revealed our injustice. Whereas the faith of Christ declares what? Faith in Jesus Christ declares justification. Faith of Christ speaks of righteousness. Through Christ's death and Christ's resurrection there, we receive the righteousness of God. The law doesn't do that. The law shows us our need of justification, our need of Christ's righteousness. Therefore, for someone to claim that they're seeking to be justified by the faith of Christ and then at the same time be actually trusting the flesh in their obedience to the works of the law, what they're doing is they're mixing things up to the point that they're actually confusing the issue so as to where it appears that Christ is a minister of sin. And to that notion of these false teachers that they were seeking to prove, Paul says here, by the Spirit, God forbid. That's not the purpose of grace. That's not the purpose of Christ who came and brought grace. He didn't come to reveal us, to us our sin. That was the purpose of the law. Justification was through Jesus Christ there. Sinners can't be justified by the faith of Christ plus the works of the law, because that would make Christ a minister of sin, which is not true. That's what he's speaking of in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, as it's part of the rebuke he gives to Peter. So Paul speaks of these that walked after the grace of God there and trusted Christ. Now as a church going back to trust in the law and their obedience to the law, departing from God's grace, seeking to rebuild their confidence in the flesh. And he says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Again, that's what the law proved. The law proved I was a transgressor. I cannot glory in the law. You know, it's kind of like a guy that's, you know, he's doing one of these numbers and he's got a sign, a big neon sign above him, and he's got everybody looking at him. But above the sign, it's saying he's wicked. He's a sinner. He's nothing. He deserves to be damned. But he's glorying the fact there's a sign pointing at him. He's not paying attention to what the sign says. The law says we're a sinner. The law points to our unholiness, the fact that we come up short. You can't glory in the law. And if you start trying to put the law back over yourselves and say, we're living the law, then everybody that looks, they're going to judge you by your own standards. You know what's going to happen? They're going to say, you're a hypocrite. Your sin is going to be manifest to everybody. You're making yourself a transgressor. There's a difference, you see, by having faith in Jesus Christ and glorying in the fact that Christ died on the cross for my sins. Here's what I'm doing. I am glorying in His grace. I'm glorying in His righteousness. I'm glorying in His death for my sins. I'm glorying in the fact that His blood washed my sins away. I'm glorying in Him. But by going back under the law, I'm seeking to glory in myself. And all I'm doing is I'm framing myself for all to see that I'm a nothing. I've sinned against God. I'm no better than the heathen in the jungle that's never been to church, doesn't know what the law of God says, has no idea about the gospel. I'm just as weak and just as wicked as any man in this world. And the law will bring attention to that. The law will show that I am vanity. I am weak and sinful. And I start pointing to the things I'm doing and who I am and what God's done for me in regards to the law He's given. Then what's going to happen is people are going to look at me and all they're going to see is somebody that's weak. I'm making myself a transgressor there. And that's what he's talking about. To have faith in Christ declares God's glory. It declares His grace there. You start trying to get under the law, it manifests your transgressions. The fact that you're a sinner there. Under the law. That's the ministry of the law. So he adds in verse 19, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." How did we die to the law? How did 1980, that day, that I'm over the hill there, just me and God, there's no parade. It's not raining, lightning, thunder, and wind blowing hard, nothing like that going on. Just a calm day there, 1980. I'm over the hill, me and my Bible, and I'm reading there the family Bible, and I'm getting things right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. How did that cause me to be dead to the law? Well, he says right here, look at there, verse 20. Here's how. I am crucified with Christ. That's how I died to the law. I am crucified with Christ, and Christ died under the law, folks. He died under the law. Keep that in mind. Those of us who are saved, not only did Christ die for us, not only was He crucified for us, but in our faith acceptance of Him, we were crucified with Him. With Him, it says. I didn't know that the day I got saved. I didn't understand that's what was happening. That's something I know now, just simply through reading the Scripture. And understanding what it says there. And he says there, he's talking about there that Christ is crucified under the law. And he says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live not by the law," not under the law. "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Again, to frustrate the grace of God means to refuse it, means to resist it, to turn it away, which is what someone's doing whenever they are turning to the works of the law there. They're turning away from the grace of God. Righteousness doesn't come by the law or a person's self-will or a person's self-discipline and obedience. It comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone. You can't put confidence in yourself. It's one or the other. It can't be both. If it's the works of the law, it's not God's grace. And Christ died for nothing. And we repeat that not only does that teaching of trying to mix faith with Christ with the works of the law, not only does it damage what Christ did at Calvary, it nullifies the very effect of the resurrection of Jesus Christ there, because the Bible says He was raised again for our justification. So Paul is saying, if that's what you believe, then Christ died for nothing. And He didn't raise from the dead. That's the point. That's what he says. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you believe that, hey, it's you and your flesh, and that's how you're going to get through, Christ died for nothing. And he wasn't raised from the dead. And you want to see the effects of what would it be like if Christ hadn't raised from the dead? Study 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know what he says of Christian people, if Christ hadn't raised from the dead? He said, of all men, of all of them, we're the most miserable of the whole lot if Christ didn't raise from the dead. But then he goes on to say, but Christ did raise from the dead. Now, we're not under the law. Christ was. Christ was under the law. He died under the law, and after having fulfilled it, that's when he died. When he was under the law, we believe upon him, and once we believe upon him, we are crucified with Christ. Look at chapter 4 real quick. Galatians chapter 4, jump over there and look at verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And it says there, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, look at there, made under the law. Why? Here's the purpose, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Look back again at chapter 3, verse 13, where we were. Chapter 3, verse 13. He says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Now the law is not a curse, but the law was a curse to us because we weren't holy and we weren't righteous. We were guilty. God gave the perfect law, and He did so because He is a perfect God. And He gave His standard of righteousness. And there's nothing wrong with the law of God, but there's something wrong with all of us. And when we by nature do those things that were condemned by the law, it brought us under the condemnation of the law, which is a curse. And that's what Galatians 3:13 is cross-referencing here. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 real quick. Deuteronomy 21, 22. And he says there, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now the purpose of dealing with someone like this under the law, it says there in the verse above these two verses there, it says was to put the evil away from among them out of the land. So it's a matter of justice that they had to perform. Those condemned by the law were under the curse of the law, and the one who was hanging there upon the tree was cursed by being hung on that tree. Look over at chapter 27 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 27 real quick, please. Chapter 27. And when you get there, look at verse 1. This is, they're coming into the land there before they've crossed the river of Jordan. This is under Moses. And they're just coming into the land, not in the aspect of crossing Jordan like they did with Joshua. But they had to fight some battles outside the land of Jordan. And this is what's happening. They're coming into that land, and you got some of the children of Jacob that are lined up there on one side of the mountain, another one on another mount. And as the children of Israel go through there, they're having blessings pronounced upon them on one side, and they're having curses pronounced upon them on the other side. And it says there, just look at verse 1, Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. You see that? All of them. Now, as they pass down there under Mount Ebal, here's the blessings and the cursings. Just look at verse 14. Verse 14. And it says, "And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the works of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen." That is, what are they saying? They're saying, so be it. They're, like we say, you said it. You said it right there. That's what they're saying. By saying amen, they're saying that they're in agreement. And that was the matter of them entering into this covenant under the law of God. Verse 16, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen." It's like what we talk about, making light of your father or mother. Making light of their authority. It is in essence a kid saying to their mom and dad, whatever, that's what's going on. Making light of your father and mother. Verse 17, "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen." A landmark had to deal with the stone inscription of where their property boundary was. It's good to note real quick here, God's not a socialist. I mean, he believed in private property. And there were laws that guided Israel in private property. Same thing in the book of Acts. Even when they all gave it all and didn't count anything as their own, that was a mark of the grace of God upon them that was not enforced upon them by any law that God put upon them. That's not what took place there. Then he gets to dealing with some things about immorality and gross perversion there. Verse 18, "Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. All the people shall say amen." That has to do with loving your neighbor as yourself. Verse 19, "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen." You see, reading down through there, it's just cursed, cursed, cursed that's pronounced against those that didn't keep the whole law. They had to continue to do them all. That scripture says, it says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." One more passage and we're through. Look at chapter 28. Chapter 28 and get verse 15. Chapter 28, verse 15. And this thing is so, I mean, somebody wants to know if they're under the judgment of God. Look what it says, verse 15. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed." Drop on down to verse 65. Verse 65. "And among these nations shalt thou find no ease." Talking about someone under the judgment of God. "No ease. Neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest." No rest. "But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. And thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And of course, we could just read on and on. The law wasn't a blessing to sinners, folks. You understand that? I mean, the law was perfect and holy and righteous because God is perfect and holy and righteous, but it wasn't a blessing to us. We're sinners. And all those things there, and like I said, we could go on and on and talk about God saying, cursed, 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 cursed. That's you and me. That's me, my wife, and all my children, all my cousins, all my kinfolk, all of us. Cursed. And the Bible says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Praise the Lord. All right. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to speak the truth of the gospel this morning. We pray, Lord, it's been a blessing to these that have come and those who have heard on the radio. Lord, we pray that you'll cause it to bear fruit. And Lord, the seed is sown. We ask you, Lord, to just give witness to it. And Lord, help us to have more assurance, more peace in our life. And Lord, may it be abundantly clear to each of us, Lord, about the operation of faith and how that we need to live serving you and seeking to please you and not trying to please ourselves by our own outward laws and standards, but rather by submitting and yielding to the Holy Spirit, God, and having a good, clean conscience before you. Father, I pray that you'll go before us into the preaching part of the meeting. You'll bear witness to the word as it's preached, bear witness to our fellowship. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, guys, let's take a few minutes here to fellowship.